All right, so we're going to start off with some fun facts. Have you ever wondered how long you spend doing stuff? All right, so you probably spend an average of 17 minutes a day doing laundry, which I think it's more, adds up to about 8 hours a month just on laundry. You'll probably spend about a year of your life looking for lost possessions. What do you think? True? All right, so this one is like, what? An adult laughs 8 to 17 times a day. A child, 300 to 400 times. Everyone laugh. Get your count up. Okay, I just like couldn't believe that. All right, so this one, okay, in your lifetime, you're going to spend about 26 years of your life asleep. And then an additional 7 years just trying to fall asleep. Can I get an amen, you know? All right, so here's the last one. I want you to guess. How long do you think you spend waiting in line? Say a number. Okay, well, you're probably all right because I found anywhere from 6 months to 5 years. Google doesn't know. But speaking of waiting, that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's think about some things we're waiting on. Waiting for it to be, exactly 7 a.m. So you can log on and get that preschool spot at the school you want, you know, because there's two spots left and you got to get in. Or you want those Shane and Shane tickets. So you're like, noon, refresh. Okay. Maybe waiting for your hero of a husband to get home from work so you can have help with the kids. Yes. Waiting for the home renovations to be done, especially the kitchen. Waiting for the brownies to cool before cutting, or not, because they're better warm, let's be honest. All right, maybe you are waiting for those 10 or 15 minutes to pass so you can read your at-home pregnancy test. Or maybe waiting for your prodigal child to return home. Or maybe waiting for justice where you've been wronged. Or waiting for reconciliation in a broken relationship. Or maybe you're waiting for the doctor to call back with those lab results. You're waiting for, and I start here today because we're all waiting on something right now. Now, some things we wait on feel more tangible. Like when you leave here today, you're going to wait at a red light and wait for it to turn green. But some things are more intangible, like tonight, when you're waiting for your mind to turn off so you can fall asleep. So what are you waiting on? Just take a minute real quick and write it down. Could be tangible, intangible. What are you waiting on? Okay, so today we are going to talk about waiting. Now, waiting is a really big topic with a lot of facets, and we're not going to cover it all. This won't be an exhaustive talk on waiting, whether we're going to let our text drive our waiting, our topic on waiting. And so it's going to show us how waiting is a trust issue, specifically that how we wait shows who we trust. Now, we could put our trust in a lot of things, like diet and exercise, or like money, or our status. These are all things. But today our text is going to show us a focus of who. Who are we trusting while we're waiting? And it's going to give us three options. We're going to see we have a choice to trust God, we have a choice to trust ourselves, or we have a choice to trust others while we wait. And so our text is 1 Samuel 26 through 28. Where David spares Saul's life and Saul seeks out a medium. So let's remember where we are in the story. Back in chapter 24, David had a chance to kill Saul. Instead, he just cut off a corner of Saul's robe. This was in the cave. And then in chapter 25, we saw God use Abigail to spare David of blood guilt when he was like impulsively going after Nabal. So here in chapter 26, David's going to have another opportunity to take Saul's life. But we're going to see David choose to trust God in the waiting. Then in 27, David's going to flee to Gath, and he's going to trust himself in the waiting. And then we're going to close in chapter 28 with Saul seeking out a medium, showing us what it looks like to choose to trust others in the waiting. How we wait shows who we trust. Okay, so before we dive in too deep, let's talk about what David and Saul are actually waiting on. So remember back in chapter 16 when Samuel anointed David as Israel's next king. We think he was about a teenager at that point. And this point in the story of Scripture today, he's almost 30. So he's years, years and years of waiting. And maybe you can relate to that. Another thing David is waiting on is relational peace. Saul has tried to kill him multiple times. Relational peace. Maybe you can relate to that. Waiting on relational peace. Now, what about Saul? What is Saul waiting on? I think Saul is waiting on answers. We're going to see him inquire of the Lord today and kind of go somewhere else to get answers when he doesn't feel like God has answered him. So waiting on answers. Maybe you can relate to that. So David waiting on God's promise to come true that he will be king someday, waiting on relational peace, Saul waiting on answers. Through it all, we're going to see that how we wait shows who we trust. So here's our outline. Chapter 26, we can choose to trust God instead of ending our own waiting. Chapter 27, what we tell our hearts in the waiting matters. And chapter 28, while waiting, find comfort, rest, and peace in God, not in answers. How we wait shows who we trust. Okay, so open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 26. Our first section is 1 Samuel 26, where David spares Saul's life. Now, how we wait shows who we trust, and here we will see David trust God in the waiting. So chapter 26 tells of a second opportunity that David had to kill Saul. And through a series of events, David finds himself in the middle of Saul's encampment at night. Everybody has been put into a deep sleep by God, and it seems like this is the perfect opportunity for David to kill Saul. And Abishai urges David to let him pin Saul to the ground. But David resists the temptation, refusing to strike down the Lord's anointed. Instead, he takes two things. He takes Saul's spear and his water jug. So let's talk about these. Saul's spear was not only his means of protection, but it was also a symbol of his rule as king. And it was also the weapon that Saul had used to try to kill David on multiple occasions. The water jug was common to find near one's head this day and age because they could get a quick drink of water at night. Maybe you keep a cup of water by your bed. It's the similar thing. But the water jug could also be said to represent life because water sustains life. So the symbolism is rich. David is symbolically disarming Saul, as one commentator puts it, because the taking away of his water jug and spear could be seen as taking away Saul's ability to sustain and protect himself. So once David is a safe distance away from Saul's camp, he calls out to Saul's army commander, Abner. Saul hears and recognizes David's voice, and David ends up returning Saul's spear, but the text never says he returns the water jug, so I don't know. Did you notice? Anyway, they go their separate ways, and so this is the last encounter of David and Saul that Scripture records, so we are nearing the end of the pursuit. Now, how we wait shows who we trust. So how did David wait, and what does that show us about who he trusted? Look at verse 10. This is David's response when Saul, his enemy, lay helplessly at his feet. What does David say in verse 10? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. So David chooses to entrust the life of his enemy into the Lord's hands. Okay, have you considered that by not killing Saul, David is kind of prolonging his own waiting? Think about it. If he'd just done away with Saul here when he had the chance, his waiting would have been over. His suffering would have been over. He could have been that much closer to becoming king and seeing the promise come true. And he'd already chosen to let Saul live once back in chapter 24. So surely, by human standards, this second opportunity could be justified, right? But David doesn't see it that way. He entrusts his own waiting, his own enemy, his own circumstances into God's hands. How we wait shows who we trust. And here, David trusts God in the waiting. But there's something else that David entrusts in God's hands. Look at verse 24. It says, this is David speaking to Saul, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Every time I read that, I think David's going to say, as your life was precious in my sight, so may my life be precious in your sight. But no, he says, may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. He's entrusting his own life into the Lord's hands. So do you remember back at the beginning of our study of 1 Samuel when we talked about Hannah and we talked about how our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives? Well, what do you think David's view of God was here that allowed him to have such confidence in putting his own life and the life of his enemy in God's hands? Well, we don't have to wonder. Bible has the answer. Turn to Psalm 54. This psalm, we know from the little subtitle up there, that it was written during this time when the Ziphites outed David to Saul. And so every verse, you can go verse by verse and find something that shows what David believed about God. But I think verses 4 and 5 sum it up nicely. So I'm going to read those. It says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." So David views God as his helper, the upholder of his life, and the one who will deal accordingly with his enemies. How we wait shows who we trust. And David trusted God in the waiting. Okay, so have you ever had an opportunity to end your own waiting? Maybe more times than you think. How many of you are the kid who've searched for your Christmas gifts and opened them before Christmas? Yeah? Ending your own waiting. Or maybe you found out the gender of your baby before your baby was born, ending your own waiting. It's not always wrong to end your own waiting. It's when the action is taken out of a heart not fully surrendered to God, a heart that's trying to force God's hand instead of trusting in his timing. And we see some examples of this in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 15 and 16, God promises Abram that he's going to have a son. But he and his wife Sarai are really old. And so Sarai's but really? And so she takes matters into her own hands. She gives Hagar, her servant, to Abram to conceive and bear a child on Sarai's behalf, ending her own waiting. Or if you skip ahead a few more chapters in Genesis 25 and 27, Rebekah. So she's pregnant with twins, and God tells her that the younger will serve the older. And so she puts the younger Jacob before Isaac to receive the blessing that was intended for the older son Esau, thus ending her own waiting of seeing this promise fulfilled. And so in a sense, David has the same opportunity as these women had to end his own waiting by putting Saul to death. But he chooses to entrust his life, the life of his enemy, and his circumstances all into the hand of God. And we can choose to trust God instead of ending our own waiting. So where are you tempted to try to end your own waiting instead of trusting God? Maybe you're waiting for your marriage to heal. You and your spouse have fired hurtful words back and forth like daggers. And it seems you are nearing the point of irreconcilable differences. And you feel no one understands. Nobody has wounds this deep. And you can't imagine being married to him another day. And so you want to just end your own waiting by moving out and filing for divorce. Or perhaps you've been trying to lose weight through a healthy diet and regular exercise. And you've been committed to the plan. But it doesn't seem to be working. It's so discouraging. And you're just tempted to end your own waiting by just withholding food. Just for a little while. Just to try it out and see. Or maybe you've been battling anxiety for quite some time now. You realize something needs to change, but the thought of doing the hard work of prayer, counseling, potentially medicine, of sharing your struggle with trusted Christ followers who could love and encourage you, that just sounds exhausting and hopeless and daunting. And you just want to end your own waiting by keeping your struggle with anxiety to yourself and just numbing the pain by simply just popping a pill. Whether it's one of these or something else, May we be encouraged by what David proclaims of God in Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. How we wait shows who we trust, and we can choose to trust God instead of ending our own waiting. Okay, our next section is 1 Samuel 27, so flip back over. And this is where we see David flee to the Philistines in Gath. And so how we wait shows who we trust. And here we're going to see David trust himself. Now, David has just shown in chapter 26 how he totally trusted God. He didn't kill Saul for a second time. And he even declared in verse 24 that God was going to deliver him out of all tribulation. And so what happens next gets me every time I read this. Did you feel this way? Were you like, what? This is so uncharacteristically David. Look at 27:1. It says, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David consults himself rather than inquiring of the Lord for his next move. And he goes to Achish in Gath. His plan actually seems to work here. Saul stops pursuing him. And then David asks Achish for land, and Achish gives him Ziklag. So his plan seems to still be working. And then David goes off and he makes all these secret raids and he lies about it to Achish. And his plan seems to work because Achish totally trusts David. What is happening? Does all this mean that this was God's will for David? Well, scripture doesn't say, but many commentators agree that David has a lapse in his trust in God here. One commentator says, prolonged trials will always lead to despair and sin if we fail to trust God. And that's the path David heads down. Another commentator says, David's faith in God's ability to keep him safe seems to have weakened temporarily. The stress and strain of his hide-and-seek existence with no end in view seem to have worn on David. How we wait shows who we trust. How did David wait here, and what does that show us about who he trusted? Here, David's prolonged waiting seems to have gotten the better of him, and he chooses to trust himself. Now, his choice here doesn't disqualify him from receiving God's promise and becoming Israel's next king, but it will have consequences that we'll see play out next week. Okay, show of hands. Have you ever heard of the plant experiment where you talk nice to one plant and mean to the other? Anyone? I asked like four people and I got nobody. Okay, I saw one hand. Thank you. All right, so this is real. You should Google this and you will find this picture. Okay, so here's the deal. You like get two exact same plants or seedlings or whatever. I did this in like elementary school. And you talk kindly, like speak so kindly. Oh, one plant, oh, I just love you. And then the other you totally ignore. You speak mean to, whatever. You like bully this plant, okay? And then at the end, here's what happens. The plant that's complimented flourishes. And the plant that wasn't withers. Okay, this is a real deal. Now, I want you to imagine this experiment is not on a plant, but it's on your heart. So what happens when you speak kindly to your heart, when you speak truth to your heart? Your heart flourishes. It rests. It believes. And your actions follow. But what happens when you speak negatively to your heart? Your heart hardens, becomes anxious, fearful, and your actions follow. And so with that in mind, look with me again at the first six words of 27:1. Then David said in his heart. So the Hebrew here, amar, means to say, to answer, to think, to command. David is about to command his heart what to believe. And what does he command his heart? He tells his heart that Saul is going to kill him, which implies that he is not trusting that God's promise for him to become king will come true. Tim Chester offers some helpful insight here. He said, of David said in his heart, this is revealing. The state of our hearts is often shaped by what we say to our hearts. Here, what David says to his heart undermines his confidence in God. It runs contrary to both the word of God and his experience of God. Yeah, like just in the last chapter, David is proclaiming all the stuff about how God is going to deliver him. And then in Psalm 54, we see David declare that God is his helper, the Lord is the upholder of his life. And then here in chapter 27, man, we see him telling himself things that undermine his confidence in God. Y'all, what we tell our hearts matters. It has an effect on our actions, an effect on the state of our heart. What we tell our hearts in the waiting matters. So what are you telling your heart? Maybe you're telling your heart in the waiting, God's forgotten me. He doesn't see me. Or maybe, yeah, sure, God's promises are true for everybody but me. Or maybe, but God doesn't hear me when I pray. Or God's not going to do anything about this, so I need to take charge. Or if God was going to give me what I've been waiting on, he would have just done it by now, so I'm just going to give up praying about it, trusting, I quit. And now while these things may feel true, may I encourage you to search the scriptures for what is actually true. And tell that to your heart. Know this word and tell that to your heart. How we wait, it shows who we trust. And what we tell our hearts in the waiting matters. Okay, our last section, 1 Samuel 28. This is where Saul seeks out a medium. And how we wait shows who we trust. And here Saul is going to trust others in the waiting. So the focus has been on David, but now the author shifts, and the focus is on Saul. And the Philistines have gathered to attack Israel, and Saul is scared. And so he actually inquires of the Lord. Was anyone else surprised? Saul asking God? Yeah, okay. So he tries to hear from the Lord three ways. Look in verse 6 of chapter 28. It says, either by dreams or by Urim, or by prophets. And so this is significant. These were the three appropriate or acceptable ways that God had given his people to inquire of him. And so Saul tries those, and he waits for maybe that long, and he doesn't get an answer, so he decides to seek out others. And his plan is twofold. His plan is to seek out a medium and then ask the medium to contact Samuel. And so, yeah. How we wait shows who we trust. And how does Saul wait? Impatiently. Who is he trusting? Others. His plan is to seek out this medium. So let's talk about mediums for a second. Why would anybody want to seek out a medium or a necromancer today? Well, one common reason is to try to connect with a deceased loved one. And so you may hear this and think, that's ridiculous. That's not real. Or you may hear this and think, that's scary and evil and legitimate. And so both ways of thinking are kind of right, kind of wrong, because some mediums know that they're deceiving people, but they go through the motions anyway. Now, some are themselves deceived, and they really do think they're connecting with your deceased loved one, but they're connecting with an evil spirit instead. And so whether being deceived or being put in touch with an evil spirit, neither are a good place to find yourself in. This is not a way to seek truth. This goes contrary to God's law. And so the medium, when Samuel appears, if you notice in the text, she screams. Like, she actually seems surprised that this is happening. And so this is a clue for us that what's happening is supernatural, being overridden by God himself. And so when Samuel appears, he's recognized by his robe. And this is significant because remember in chapter 15, Saul grabbed and he tore off the corner of Samuel's robe. And this was the same time that God said, hey, I'm tearing the kingdom from your hand. And so Samuel is going to speak truth. And here's another clue that this is actually Samuel. This is not an evil spirit because the language of the enemy of our enemy is lies. He is the father of lies, and that is his native tongue. But here Samuel is speaking truth, and he reminds Saul of what God has already declared. Verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." So basically, Saul had stopped listening to God, and now the Lord has stopped listening to him. God had given Saul what Saul wanted. Saul was not interested in hearing God's voice, and so God stopped speaking. Does that mean that God could stop speaking to you? Well, if you are a believer, if you have put your trust in Christ for your salvation in his death, burial, resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you can hear from God. And as believers, sometimes it is hard to hear from the Lord. You may walk through a season where it's just hard, or there may be unrepentant sin in your life. And God's silence may be what he is using to draw you back to him, to repent and return and realign your heart with his. And if you are in a time of waiting and seeking out, it is hard to hear from God right now. I just want to encourage you to keep asking. Ask God, is there any sin I need to confess? Like you're purposely living in unrepentant sin, or maybe it's just a hard time to hear from the Lord. But keep seeking, because he is always speaking through his word. He speaks through his people and through his spirit. Okay, so back to the text. So it seems this one last time God actually speaks to Saul. And what Saul finds out, I'm just wondering if he's like, sorry he asked. Because he finds out he's going to die, his sons are going to die, and Israel is going to lose the battle. How we wait shows who we trust. And here, Saul trusts others in the waiting. Now, if you've been hanging out with us here at Bible study for a while, you may know by now that my husband and I walked through some infertility. And so I had a time where I had surgery for like endometriosis, and they cleaned it all out, except they were like, also, there's medicine you can take in case we miss some, and this will get out the microscopic endometriosis. So I'm like, okay. So we had the surgery plus the medicine. I'm in the waiting, and one day I was just kind of over it, you know, like I was tired of waiting on surgery plus medicine. Is this going to work? And I was tired of praying and knowing, like, God wasn't promising me a baby. I wasn't promised motherhood. I was tired of waiting and wondering, are we going to get pregnant at the end of this? Because if we're not, can I just know so that I can just, like, move on, you know? And I was tired of trying to trust God's sovereignty. And I was just tired of waiting. So I did what anybody in the 21st century would do, and I just opened my computer, and I went to Google, and I was Googling statistics on how likely is it for somebody to get pregnant after this surgery plus taking this medicine. And I was looking for a statistic, a number, a percentage, like what percent chance did I have? And I knew it was wrong, but I just kind of ignored the voice that was like, trust me. And so I found it, and I found this number, this percent chance, and do you know what it brought me? Like more anxiety? Because then I started going, oh, but what if I'm in the other percent? That's not the one that it's successful for. And so I went in one of my friend's offices, and just like wise person, you know, I'm telling her all this. And she looked at me and she was like, Sarah, if God wants you to get pregnant, you have a 100% chance. And I was like, oh, yeah. Man, like, praise God, right, for using her to remind me that, like, I can't find comfort and rest and peace in answers, in numbers, statistics. I love numbers. I was a math teacher, okay? But, like, no, my comfort and my rest and my peace, they come from God alone. So while we're waiting, man, may we find comfort, rest, and peace in God, not in answers. So where are you looking for answers instead of looking to God? Maybe you've sought out a medium, or you look to horoscopes or crystals, or you do the energies, And I'm so glad you're here. But I want you to know that those sources of information run contrary to God's word and his truth. And God is not done with you, but he wants you to be done with those sources of information. Or maybe you're an information junkie. Like you pride yourself in knowing all the things about all the things, and the internet's your happy place, right? Because you can find out everything about anything there. But really, all that information, it just turns into fuel for your anxiety and this restlessness in your soul. Or maybe you look to people, like friends, trusted friends, or people you don't know, like influencers or your news sources or favorite podcasts. And while there may be some comfort or some like sense of, yeah, in connecting with somebody who seems to know what you're going through, y'all, no human person is a replacement for the living God and the comfort that only he can give. And so I just want you to think today, do you have a relationship with the living God? Because if you don't, I want you to know that he desires to have a relationship with you. And the Bible tells us of his perfect union of justice and love. And watch this, his justice demands payment for sin, and his love provided the exact payment in the person of Jesus. Jesus' death was for you and for me. And through his death, that's how we get to have a relationship with God and how we have access to this comfort, rest, and peace that can only be found in him. How we wait shows who we trust. So while waiting, find comfort, rest, and peace in God and not in answers. Okay, so in closing, I used to be a school counselor also, and I was at a preschool, so little kids, and I had this chimpanzee puppet, and I would take the puppet with me to all the rooms, and I would make the puppet give the kids a high five or, you know, help me teach about kindness, whatever. And the kids, they thought it was real. It was like a monkey, you know, this monkey, and they were like, oh, but we all know, right? Not real. Like, I was the one controlling the puppet, and this is not the same with God. Like, you are not God's puppet. God gives you a choice. You have a choice. Are you going to choose to trust God in the waiting, others in the waiting, yourself in the waiting? Of course, God wants you to choose to trust him because he knows that is what is best for you. And he is for you. He is for your good. But you've got to make that choice. And so think about that thing. Go back to it that you wrote down at the beginning, that thing that you're waiting on. Think with me, what is one thing that you could do to take a step toward trusting God in the waiting? And so, I'm about to get cheesy on you here, but stick with me. When you're at the red light today after Bible study, instead of reaching for your phone in the waiting and scrolling till the car behind you honks at you, because has that happened? Okay, maybe could you just like turn up the music and sing a song to the Lord or talk out loud to him? Or use that moment to be like, hey, what'd y'all learn at Bible study today to your kids? Redeem the waiting. Or tonight when you're trying to fall asleep, instead of checking your email one more time or the weather app so you can plan your outfit, which then just makes your mind go and now you're 7 years deep and trying to fall asleep, could you use that time to go over your scripture memory? Now, I'm not trying to get all super spiritual on you here, but here's the thing. We don't naturally drift toward the things of God. I think there's an element of like training our heads and our hearts to go to God in these moments. And it's worth it because how we wait shows who we trust. So it is worth considering, how can I take one step closer to trusting God with this thing that I'm waiting on? Let's pray. God, you are worth it. You are worth knowing. You are worth worshiping. And God, I just ask that you would show us how to wait well. Will you show us how to draw near to you in the waiting? Will you show each of us one specific step we can take to trust you with that thing that we are waiting on? And God, I just thank you that you're for us, that you're for our good, that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus for us. Amen.